In Colossians chapter 2, we'll pick up where we were at some point in the past, starting in verse 6 through verse 10. Thank you for all the birthday greetings and the kind words. It's nice to be remembered. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. He said, the way I taught it to you, that's how you need to walk this. Rooted and built up in him. When things are rooted, you don't see them getting up and walking and leaving the place of their rooting. This is about the gospel. This context is a framing for a discussion about the apostolic doctrine and the apostolic framework. And he said, you need to be rooted in that. That means you don't ever morph or transition into anything else. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. And you see the emphasis, the redundant emphasis that he's placing here. As you have been taught, every one of these statements is redundant. It's built line on line, precept on precept. He said, this is the truth. Be built in it. Be rooted in it. As you've received it, walk in it, abounding therein with thanks. Grow there and be thankful for it. Grow in that with thanksgiving. And now beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Because everything out there hates the truth and wants to move you off the stone of the gospel, the apostolic faith, and apostolic experience. For in him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's a definitive statement. Jesus is God, every bit of God, and that's where your faith begins. And you are complete in him. He's everything that you need. If you've got him and you're in a Nipa hut on a mountainside in the Philippines, you've got everything you need. When you've got him, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. All right, God bless you as you're seated. Let's give him thanks and praise for his word tonight. Forever settled in the heavens, we praise you, mighty God. We thank you, Lord God. We lift you up. So where we left off before and where we are resuming here, Paul's warning is don't let anybody lead you away from Christ. He is the full embodiment of the Godhead. Now, you can walk out in this city or anywhere in Christian Western culture today, and you can find 10 million variations on the theme of what the truth of the Word of God is. But it wasn't always like that. It started at a singular point in time. And to understand what God's calling is for you, you have to make the journey back to that place in time. And you've got to reach out and touch the benchmark of where this began and what it was when it began. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, have you not read the stone that was rejected by the builders has become the head of the corner? Now you can resist the truth. You can circumvent the truth. You can set it aside for tradition or for something you want more than you want truth. But it'll still be truth. You'll still see it at the judgment. And the principles of the Word of God are still going to be in force. And you can rationalize anything. You can make up your own way. People do that every day. But you need to hear Paul's warning tonight. So we use the book of Acts as a template. We go to the book of Acts. We understand the New Testament begins in the book of Acts. The four Gospels are the story, the life, the ministry, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And the church doesn't begin until Acts chapter 2. And so we understand that the testament doesn't begin, Hebrews 9, until the death of the testator. And Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit to enter in or even see the kingdom. Well, the Spirit was not available until Acts chapter 2. So then we understand the book of Acts is the starting point. It's where the church is born. Now, in a brief overview of the book of Acts, and I don't know how far we'll get into this tonight, but it's not a problem because we'll just keep walking our way through it. The first church, on the day of Pentecost, the whole church was Jewish. They were all sons of Abraham. They were distinctly monotheistic. They believed in one God. In their discussion, there was no mention of a Trinity. There was no theology of multiple persons in a Godhead. In their baptismal services, nobody was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It was exclusively baptism in the name of Jesus. They were monotheistic. They believed in apostolic authority. There was, from those 12 that walked with Jesus, there was a group of men whose name, if you'll read the book of Revelation, will be written on the cornerstones of the New Jerusalem. The foundations of the New Jerusalem have the names of those 12 minus Judas plus Paul in the foundation stones. Now, there are apostles today, but there's nobody like those guys. Now, when I came with questions as a 20-year-old man to my lifelong pastor, he closed his Bible and he said, I will take Jesus's words over Peter's words. That's a problem. Because in one sense, he's telling me he knew more than Peter. And in the next sense, he's telling me that Peter and Jesus have an adversarial relationship, which cannot be. The third most glaring, most obvious possibility is that he didn't know what he was talking about. He didn't understand Jesus or Peter. And so I folded up my 20-year-old gear and got out and went in search of what God had for us. So these people believed in apostolic authority. It begins with the apostles. What they taught is truth. Jesus believed in them and invested his church in them. And so I'm in good company. When I stand with Paul, I may disagree with the Vatican. I may disagree with every Trinitarian organization in the world today, but I don't feel badly about that. I may be on the wrong side of millions of other people. I've actually had people tell me all those people cannot be wrong. They think there's strength in consensus. But if you'll just go back to the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, you'll find out the strength of consensus will cause you to be outside the ark when the rain starts falling. All those people were wrong and today are wrong. This is not a touchy feel-good thing where you can just come with good intentions and be right in God. There is a word from God. There's an expectation in that word of God. And we've got to say yes to God and respond to him. Okay, they believed in the fivefold ministry, apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and prophets. And we believe that today, that those ministries are still alive and real. These people were all spirit-filled. It begins in Acts chapter 2. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. This is reenacted in Acts chapter 8, chapter 10, chapter 19. They all received the Holy Ghost. Paul would later say in Romans chapter 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You can't be in the kingdom if you're not born again of the Spirit of God. Now, I was raised in a church where it was thought that the Holy Ghost was some silent, secretive thing that just happened to you when you reached a point of mental consent, that you believe that Jesus was your Savior. That's not in the Bible. That came about in the bowels of the Roman Catholic Church, along with the doctrine of the Trinity and along with a lot of other things like Mariology and the infallibility of the Pope and a lot of other useless nonsense that cannot be substantiated in Scripture. Now, I'm not throwing stones at anybody. You understand, we don't hate or dislike anybody, but I do dislike false doctrine, and I do know that men and women don't need to go to hell because of man-made traditions. They need to, and this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, beware, don't let anybody drag you away. He said, as you've heard it, be rooted in it, grow in it, flourish in it, be thankful for it. Don't let anybody move you off of that. Well, to do that, you have to identify what Paul was teaching. And that's where we're moving tonight. They believed in talking in tongues. Everybody in the book of Acts that received the Holy Ghost talked in tongues. Paul talked in tongues. He said, I talk in tongues more than all of you. If you've got half a brain about the Word of God, you don't ever want to talk about, well, if that's necessary or not. Well, if you need that, I've had people tell me, well, if you need that, like you poor simpleton, you need some ecstatic utterance. Well, yeah, I need that. Paul needed that. I'm glad I got that. I need more of it. Paul said, I thank God I talk in tongues more than all of you. And he was in a place, he was trying to get them corralled because all they were doing was talking in tongues and prophesying. They were just having wild, abandoned church. So they were a tongue-talking crowd of people. They believed in the spiritual gifts. They believed in healing and in discernment. They believed in prophecy and word of wisdom and knowledge. They believed in Jesus' name baptism. Everybody in the book of Acts was baptized in Jesus' name. There is no exception to that. There was no baptism. It took 400 years to get to a place where doctrines were codified for baptism in the Trinity. That means you had apostolic truth cranking on, baptism in Jesus' name, for the most part, cranking on for 200 and 300 years before you ever had the emergence. Now, that's a long time. That's a long time. And you can do your own historical study. I can refer you to some books by a gentleman by the name of Kilwant Sinbora, and he's done a tremendous amount of documented research, and he can demonstrate to you that there is a thread of Jesus' name baptism and apostolics that go all the way from the book of Acts all the way down to present time. That is very important, but you most likely will find us in Fox's Book of Martyrs, because that would get you killed in a lot of places and a lot of eras. In the centuries past. The phrase baptism by immersion is redundant, because baptism is by definition immersion. But Catholics, Episcopalians, Methodists, Presbyterians sprinkle. Well, how does that happen? Where did that come? And there's a lot of those folks in the world. How does that happen? It happens because of a man-made doctrine. Paul said, be careful. Don't let them draw you away from what I've taught you. The whole idea of baptism by sprinkling is like, where's Jermaine? Oh, he's teaching a group of kids tonight. He sent out a little Instagram picture and talked about this is an oxymoron. And what it was the sign of a church that said Trinitarian Apostolic Church. Because you can't be a Trinitarian Apostolic Church. Because there was no Trinity and there were no Trinitarians and nobody was baptized. Nobody in all the Bible was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That alone ought to make you sit back and go, huh? That ought to make you scratch. If nothing else, if you see everybody in the Bible baptized in Jesus' name, you ought to be baptized in Jesus' name tonight. If you see everybody get the Holy Ghost, you ought to get the Holy Ghost. Your response should not be, well, my grandma didn't do it that way. Your response ought to be, if God has it, I want it. If God said it, let me have it right now. I want to be there. I want everything that God has for me. But beyond that, though, this is how you identify the church. Everything else is distorted, corrupted, and it's not representative of the church that was built upon the rock of the identity of Jesus Christ, of which Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Praise God. So besides the fact that there's a complete absence of a discussion of the Trinity in the Bible, it is accepted as absolute doctrinal truth. It's astounding to me that Baptists cling to it. Now, I can say that. I was raised Baptist, so don't fool with me. My name's still on the roll there. I guarantee you. I could be buried there. They have to, because I'm on the roll there. Because they never, they're like the Democrats. They never take you off the roll, even if you die. If you're a Democrat, laugh. I don't care about any of that. Okay, but almost immediately here, we have a warning from Paul. Don't let anybody move you off of this, because they're coming after you. This is your connection to God. Truth is your connection to God. You buy the truth and sell it not. The truth will make you free. Truth is the clarity of the Word of God. It's as simple as that. He said, don't let anybody move you away from truth. But almost immediately here in Colossians, Paul says, beware. They're coming after you. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul does a whole chapter there on the resurrection. And it winds up at the end in that discussion about in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, and all that discussion of the rapture. But that whole chapter begins with a dissertation on resurrection. And he said, if Christ is not risen, then we are all without hope. We are without God in the world. And so he teaches about Christ's resurrection and then our resurrection. But you get the understanding. He's combating a presentation by people already who are in a Christian church and are teaching that there's no resurrection. Where did that come from? That came from the Sadducees, because the Sadducees did not believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. And so you've got this blending here of their tradition and their past and this new thing in the church, and they want both of them, and so they bring them together. And that's where every distortion comes from. It comes from a wanting to hold on to what you were before you came to God, and your utter resistance to the Word of God to change completely. You got to make a trip to Gethsemane. Here's Paul's warning to Galatia. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He said, which is not another. So what he's going to tell you here is that there's been a perversion or a distortion of the gospel. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, how do they do that? They sprinkle in a little of this and change a little of that, or edit it here, or take away that, until they get it packaged where it's nice and comfortable for them. For example, people that don't like holiness and don't like any instruction on their lifestyle, and they want to live any way they want to live, they want to edit that and cut that out of the Word of God. But you can't do that. You don't have license to edit the Word of God. You know, so those kinds of things, perversions of the gospel, begin with something that you want more than you want truth. But though we, here's Paul's warning, though we are an angel from heaven, I don't care if Gabriel shows up at your bedside tonight and tells you, extra, extra, read all about it. There's been an addition to the Word of God. You don't, if he's 10 feet tall and glowing like a light bulb, you don't listen. You say, you get out of my room. You look like an angel, but you're a devil. The Bible says that the devil is an angel of light, and his ministers are ministers of light. But what kind of light? There's a strange passage where Jesus says, and if the light that be in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So you can have supposed revelation, which seems like light to you, and Jesus says, that's darkness. How do you know? Because it's not consistent with the Word of God. It's something that develops later in time, and it's so prevalent, people go, well, man, it's got to be true because everybody believes that. I mean, look at the commentaries. Burn your commentaries. Get your head in the Word of God. Commentaries in themselves are a study in distortion. Goodness gracious. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He said, even if I come back to you and now I start telling you something different. I had a couple that have been in the church in this city all their lives. And they told me about a return visit from a former pastor of theirs. And he came to apologize to them for what he had taught them before. Because he said, I understand better now. I was teaching you all that, and that didn't really. Paul says, if I come back to you and I start telling you something that's not, and I'll just tell you, I'll give you an advisor right now. If I start preaching something that's not the Word of God, not the apostolic doctrine, you pack your little ones up and you get out of here. If you got to go to Macon, Mississippi, you find yourself a church that's going to teach you truth. And don't get caught up in a stinking revolution. Because when you get through with it and you're done, you may succeed at removing a pastor, but you still got the stench of rebellion on you, and it's hard to get off. Just a caveat for you. Well, we're just riding off in all directions, aren't we? As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. He doesn't just say stay away from him. He said, let him be like a person with a curse upon him. Now, and this is out of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, 19. For there must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Because you might ask, well, if God loves us, why would God allow that there be false doctrine and other gospels and all of these things? Why would God allow that? And that's a good question. But just go back to Genesis and read again the story, the account of the garden. Who made the man and woman? God did. Who made the devil? God did. Who made the tree? God did. Who put them all in there together? God did. What was that fruit? That fruit was an alternative to the Word of God. And in every dispensation and in every time frame, in every human experience, there is always an alternative to the Word of God. And it's there to test you so that you can exercise free moral agency and personal will and say, I see that, I want that, but I choose God. I hear that, that's appealing, but I want God. Praise God. So when Paul says there's a heresy that is destined to happen, you're going to encounter heresies. There must be heresies among you. What he says is there will be alternatives to the Word of God. That'll always be. It is a permanent fixture in the experience of man as man makes his way to God. And if you defeat it today, there'll be another one tomorrow. Get ready, get your boots on, get your hands up. Don't get knocked down. If you do, get up. Cling to the Word of God. What did Paul say? He said, get rooted in it. Be built up in it. Be thankful for it. Don't deviate from it. Identifying it is the first step. You got to know what the apostles' doctrine is. Peter warns, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. You hear the word from all these apostles. They're just saying, relax, there's always going to be heresies, there'll always be heretics, there'll always be distortions and deviations. It is the nature of this existential experience as we make our way to God. It's just going to be that way, and you need to know, the only way you can know what the counterfeit is to know truth. You go to work for a bank, they don't teach you all the means of counterfeiting because that never stops. There's always a new counterfeit this or a counterfeit that. All you have to do is know what the truth is, what the real. Anybody here glad that you know what the real deal is, what the real thing is, what the real gospel is? Praise God. So then as we, and John lives longer than all of his peers, and he's writing there, and on the Isle of Patmos, he gives us the book of Revelation. But you can see in John's epistles, you can see him dealing with the heresy called Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a doctrine that rose in the latter part of the first century, and it persisted for probably 100, 150 years, and then it had variations on itself. as you move down the historic timeline. But Gnosticism taught that Jesus was a spirit manifestation, that he was not really a bodily manifestation of God, that he really didn't die on the cross, and because they couldn't reconcile the fact that perfect God came in contact with imperfect flesh. Because they were rooted in a Grecian philosophical base, and they couldn't bring those two together. They couldn't resolve that, so they developed Gnosticism, which said he couldn't have been flesh. But the scripture's screaming at you. God was manifest in the flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so, and Paul notably is addressing Gnosticism. So even in the very years immediately after Christ, you're already having distortions and you're already having deviations from the truth. So you crank down the timeline. 400 years after Jesus and the apostles, you get a state-sponsored, controlled church, which we know as the Roman Catholic Church. Constantine is the emperor, and Constantine is the head of the church. So then you're going to find through history, you're going to find periods of time where the emperor is the pope and the pope is the emperor, and sometimes there's multiple popes and sometimes there's multiple emperors. But if you get into that historical discussion, you really need to beware of anything theological that filters out of that mess. It ought to, listen to me, you take a trip, and we're done here for tonight. You take a trip to Europe. You're going to visit the Vatican. You're going to visit the homes of the cardinals and the bishops, and you're going to go in the ancient homes of all of these very important church leaders. They have dungeons and torture chambers in their basements. What's that? What's church people got with a torture chamber? Well, that's where they put you on the rack and they stretch you until you tell them where the gold is buried. And they said they're going to convert you. You know, they slit you open, then they heat up lead till it melts, and then they pour it in your body cavity and try to get you to repent and become a Catholic, a good Catholic, so he can save you. That's where the Trinity came from. It's not in your Bible. It's a Catholic idea. You got to deal with that. Now, I know Mama and Grandma and Uncle Henry, and I know I came out of all that. But just put family and emotion, tradition, everything on the side. Use that wonderful brain that God gave you and just read what the Bible says. Don't read the commentary. I've got a Strong's. I've got a Scofield, two old beat up Scofields sitting on my desk. And Scofield will take the most wonderful passage describing God in Christ, and he will torture it and twist it and shape it and wrestle it and say, or a place that seems to indicate that you have to do something to be saved. And he'll just go into contortions and wrestle that and fight it. He does a good job with geography and weights and measures and other stuff. That's why I have him on my desk. But anything that comes out of those distortions, you want to hear the warning of Paul. Beware lest any man deceive you through philosophy or vain deceit, the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Praise God. If you're glad for the truth tonight, clap your hands unto him, lift your voice, magnify him. We praise you, mighty God. We worship you. We lift you up, O God, and we bless you. Thank you for your word forever settled in the heavens. No, so.